We turn this morning to the third of our valleys, the Valley of Elah, of which we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember that we looked first at the Valley of Baca, the place of weeping, and saw that this was an experience through which many, if not all, of God's people are called upon the path at some time or other. Last week we were looking particularly at the Valley of Achor, where there was the dealing with sin, sin judged and confessed and put away, which led to the entry into the Promised Land. Next Sunday morning, by the way, we shall be looking at the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And that's a valley which none of us can avoid, apart from the coming of the Lord, which would mean translation instead. But this morning we look at the Valley of Elah, which is only mentioned in this one place, so far as I can find in the Word of God. In connection with the dealings with the giant Goliath. And yet I discover that this valley has very serious and solemn lessons to teach us as regards our spiritual life, our Christian life. You may think that it has nothing to do with us today, this story that we've read from these well-known pages in the past, but there is a great deal that we would discover in this particular valley. First and foremost, I want you to notice that we are dealing with borderland. This was borderland. You remember that in the Six Days War of Israel, not so many years ago now, much was made of the Gaza Strip. A strip of very fertile land which runs down the coast, opposite Jerusalem as it were, the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. This Gaza Strip that we read about and hear about today is the old land where the Philistines lived. And just as it was important then, it's important now. One of the places where there is a through route, land route that is, that leads down to Egypt. And hence its strategic importance, which is very much, very great. The strip itself, not very many miles wide. And this Valley of Elah ran down to the sea. It ran through the Gaza Strip, or the land of the Philistines. It originated, of course, in the land of Judah. People, God's people, and this was part of their portion. It was part of their portion, and yet it overlapped, as it were, across the frontier. The valley went right down from east to west to run into the Mediterranean Sea at the coast. I want us to remind ourselves, first of all, that when God promised the land of Canaan to his people, it was not just a haphazard promise. It was not something that was just left in the air. If you read through the books of Joshua and Judges, you'll find, particularly Joshua, of course, you'll find defined the boundary lines. The boundaries that were to establish the land as belonging to the children of Israel. And it's rather interesting to discover, as I heard on the radio the other night, that in the land of Israel today, there is a very strong party. A very strong party who are pressing for this very thing, that the land that Israel of today occupies, with all the Arab question that there is, that the land should consist of the land given to their forefathers as designated in the Old Testament. This came over the radio the other night. And they're standing out for nothing less. This particular party, they're standing out for nothing less in the settlement of the Arab question. I don't mention that without discussing the morality of it or political side or anything at all. But the people of God, the Israelites, they said, God has given us this land. And it's interesting to discover that when you go back into the giving of the land, it included this land of the Philistines. The border ran on the coast of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, or the Great Sea in those days. And I think we need to see that what these people are concerned about here is that there should be an occupying of the whole land. And this is the first lesson that we would learn spiritually. God intends that we should come into all that Christ has done for us. Paul wrote to the Romans, a Roman church which he never visited, and at the end of his epistle he said, I trust that when I do come to you, I trust that I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And he sought always to be going on, writes to the Philippians and says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I'm pressing on. I'm still discovering what this Christian life is about. I'm still discovering what Christ can mean to me. I'm still entering into the fullness of the experience of salvation which initially brought me into eternal life, but increasingly is bringing me into the development of Christ-likeness. And this is the first lesson of the Valley of Elah, that there is a need for us to know the fullness. Now in the history of the people of Israel, the Philistines were an awful nuisance. They were always nibbling away at the frontier between Judah and their own land. They were always seeking to encroach upon it. Their raiding parties went into the land of Judah, decimated sometimes a village, and came back with the spoils of war. They were always marauding, going further into the mountain country, and holding the people of Judah at that time in stress and in occupation. The story of the prophet Samuel, of course, has a great deal to do with this. The reign of Saul was constantly being harassed by the fact of the Philistines. We read that the Philistines were giving trouble all the time that Saul was on the throne, going into this border country, this land that on which it, where they bordered on with the people of God. We need to remind ourselves that the Israelites were surrounded by enemies. On every side, there were those who were trying to encroach upon the people of God and their inheritance that God had given to them. And this again would remind us that the Christian life is just that kind of position. We are set in this world as God's people. God has put his name upon us. God has made us those who are his. We are in this world. We are part of this world. And we are surrounded by influences, by powers which are alien to the Christian life, which are detrimental to progress in spiritual things. Paul reminds us that the whole world lies in the evil one, that this is a world which is dominated by evil, by Satan, by the powers which are anti-God. We're seeing these powers rising rapidly in our day. And just as Israel is surrounded by enemies, so are we. And it's on the borderlands we need to be alert. It was no good Saul and the others sitting away back there in the hinterland, right in the heart of the country, and say, well, it doesn't matter, we're all right. Whilst on the coast there, the Philistines were gradually encroaching and nibbling and covering the territory and occupying it. That way, eventually, the whole land will be swamped by the Philistines, and at times, of course, this did happen. They needed to watch those frontiers, as any army needs to watch its frontiers. The Christian needs to watch the frontiers, the borderland, where the Christian life, as it were, meets with the life of the world. I wonder whether you've discovered the importance of this. Because it's in the land of the Valley of Elah that we discover the possibility and the probability of compromise. You discovered how easy it is to compromise on the fringes of your Christian life? How easy it is for us to go with the world? How easy it is to be influenced by friends, good folk, by relatives, of course, with the ties of blood? And we compromise our Christian witness. We because it's borderland, because we're there where there is danger. I wonder what kind of standards we really have. The kind of things that have grown up in the days in which we live. The dangers of things that go on in the world. Borderland. And we need to watch very carefully. In the days of our forefathers, of course, there was a great stress upon temperance. The Methodist Church, it was one of the conditions of membership. The person was teetotal. But now you see in that borderland where you meet with the world, you've got social drinking. And this makes inroads into the Christian's testimony and life. In many other ways. There are the kind of things that you do as far as books are concerned. There's a borderline country of radio and television, which can eat into the Christian's life and power and experience of God. The kind of things that you do are in this borderland. There's not the temptation while we're sitting here this morning. There's not all the pressure of the enemy, except, of course, of wandering thoughts. But there's not the pressure on us here. The pressure is there, in the borderland, on the frontiers. And that's where it's nibbled away. Used to be the custom, of course, many years ago, it seems now, perhaps not so far away as we'd imagine, where we Christians, especially those who are church members, never thought of anything else but that Sunday was twice at God's house, morning and evening, and allowing for the oncoming of age, of course, physical weakness, and so on, responsibilities. This is where there has been an eating away of the frontiers. So much easier now to worship with a radio or the television. If you have no other means, if you can't get out to worship with God's people, yes, of course. But for able-bodied Christians, surely the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together is one of those things that is for the country temptation. Borderland. You see, the area of the Valley of Elah, it's the sphere where the Christian meets the world, where Judah and Philistines came together. And we Christians have got to always be careful what we do when we meet the world. Second thing is that this Valley of Elah showed a hopeless situation. It really was hopeless. You've all known this story since your childhood days, no doubt. One side of the mountain, on the mountain were the Philistines, on the other side were the Israelites. The Valley of Elah was in between. And Israel was absolutely scared. They were thoroughly demoralized. It isn't long since the Philistines had actually occupied the land. And under Samuel's day and so on. But more than this, more than the army being planted on the other side of the valley, there's this giant. This one who was apparently so almighty. The one who it was impossible to defeat. The one who came out daily with his defiance in verse 10. And who continued for 40 days. The Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. And this was what we would call a war of nerves that went on day by day. Now, if the army had attacked, it would have been comparatively easy. If the Philistines had swooped down into the valley and up into the camp of the Israelites, they would have rallied to a man to fight and to overthrow them. But this was something most insidious. This was something that was far worse. They were weakened by the taunts of this giant. They were weakened by the insults that he poured out to them across the valley. And here, in the valley of Elah, was a hopeless situation for Israel. They got nobody to defeat the giant. I wonder whether in your Christian life you've ever come up against what you think is a hopeless situation, personally. You've sought to go on in the Christian life, and yet there's something that has stopped you, something that has held you back. You've known a sin and a sinful habit, and you haven't been able to get free of it. You've got all kinds of things which are sapping your spiritual strength, and you don't know how to get the victory. And it seems almost as if, as you've prayed, or as you've read God's word, as you've listened to God's word, and even as you've worshipped in God's house, it seems as if by your ear there's a voice saying, I've got you, you can't get away, I'm stronger than you are. You're not going to progress, you're not going to get deliverance from the habit, you're not going to get deliverance from that temper, from that pride, from those selfish things that shouldn't be in a Christian. And as it were, Satan, like Goliath, has been gloating because he says, I've got you. And so you've given up. And you've given up to the extent you've said, well, of course, I can't expect to get victory. I was made like this. It's just my makeup. It's just my nature. Forgetting, of course, that what God has done when he has dealt with us in Christ is that he's given us a new nature. Given us a redeemed nature, which should be a victorious nature. Maybe in our Christian lives some of us have long ago accepted defeat the Israelites had in the Valley of Elah. We no longer fight. We're no longer strong. We're no longer virile. We're no longer aggressive. We just sit down and say, well, this is the best that we can expect. I had very rosy views of the Christian life when I started, but it hasn't worked out in practice. And so we know defeat. But you see, God had given Israel the whole of the land. And down in this little corner of where the Valley of Elah was, too often they were knowing defeat. In the old days in England, if you'd have been going about in the countryside, you would have come across fields, maybe sown with wheat, for instance. And there in one corner of the field, you'll find a corner which is all wheat. Overgrown. Neglected. No wheat growing there. And if we'd have made inquiries, we'd have found that this corner was called the Devil's Patch. There was a superstitious fear of evil spirits, as it were. And in order to ensure that the crops would be all right, in order that the farmers should not be disturbed, in order that the evil spirit should not come and take it out of the farmer and his crops and wheat, they left a little corner and called it the Devil's Patch, and anything could grow there as it liked. And they thought that they had, in this way, ensured a good crop. Some of us Christians are like that, aren't we? We've got a Christian experience and we've got a Christian life and we worship in God's house and we do this, that and the other. But we're conscious that in some department of our life there's a corner which we know is dominated not by Christ but by Satan. And we've let it go. We've given up Christ. And the giant came and threatened Israel and presented to them a hopeless situation. There are many giants, of course, that would oppose us in the Christian life, and you will have your own type of oppression in that way. Remember John Bunyan when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and that's a wonderful book of the progress of a Christian life. He wrote of how on one occasion Christian came into the grip of giant despair. And he just about gave up. He was thrown into the dungeon of the castle. And there the two of them sat, moaning as it were. What were they going to do? Giant despair had got them, and these two were sitting down under his power. You ever done that in a Christian life? Evidently John Bunyan had been through it. And so he was able to portray it so vividly. Of course they got out. They got out when they started to use the Word of God and entered into the victory of what that Word of God really meant. What's your giant? Have you come to a hopeless situation in your Christian life? Some might apply this to the larger world of the Christian faith, into church life, and say we face a hopeless situation. The Valley of Elah very present with us. But I want you to notice, thirdly, that the Valley of Elah, far from remaining a hopeless situation, was the place of victory. Place of victory where it's least expected. By the end of this story, when you come to verse 51, we find that when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. This enemy that was so irksome, this enemy that was so sure, this enemy that for 6 weeks had gone on and on, he's lying there dead, and the nation that he represented are fleeing before Israel. There's a glorious victory in the Valley of Elah. Why? Because they went God's way. Because they used God's weapons. God raised up a man, David, almost a boy. And the key to the whole thing is in the verse 45 with which we ended our reading. David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." In other words, David challenges the Philistine by saying, this is not a material fight. This is a spiritual issue. We're the people of God. We're serving the Lord God of Israel. And it's his honor that's at stake. It's his name that is being dragged in the mud. It's his people who are being kept in this place of defeat. And the sooner the church wakes up to the fact that the trouble that we have today, the hopeless situation which we have found, is to be fought on a spiritual level, the better. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, writes Paul to the Ephesians. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Spiritual issues are at stake today on a worldwide scale that can only be met in spiritual ways. And I want you to notice that in this Valley of Elah, there's the challenge thrown down that this is God's three people, and the issue is God's issue. Then you'll notice that the fight was a representative one. This is something, of course, that they did quite frequently in those old days. Nothing unusual in this coming of Goliath to represent the Philistines. Nothing unusual in the fact that David comes forward as a representative. They've been looking for somebody, had Israel for 6 weeks. Nobody was brave enough to do it. But this was a representative fight. And you see, when this glorious victory was achieved in the Valley of Elah, it was not something which Israel did. It was something into which Israel entered, which is quite a different thing. They caused the Philistines to flee once the victory of David had been achieved over Goliath. You remember the word that Isaiah speaks? Isaiah says this in chapter 59, verse 19, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." And a Christian needs to realize that his resources, his spiritual resources, are to be found in Jesus Christ. Need I press this? Here's the solution of the Christian experience of defeat. There was a representative man, David, who beat the representative man, Goliath. And when I look away to Calvary, I see my representative man, David's greatest son. And I find that he is defeating the representative evil spirit, Satan himself. And when I turn over to Hebrews, I find it put like this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, also himself took part to the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see this? This is what Christ did when he died and when he rose again. He brought to a place of defeat Satan himself. Or as John puts it in his epistle, his first epistle, he says that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The valley of Elah becomes a place of victory. I wonder whether you've realized, my friends, that we are to enter into the victory of the cross by faith in our Christian lives, to claim this victory, to know this deliverance, to rejoice in the freedom that it means. You can't struggle against Satan and win. The Lord has done this, and you enter into all that his victory has made and does mean. And we read that Israel saw their champion, when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. They suddenly saw the victory achieved and they entered into the good. I wonder whether the Lord's opening our eyes to our valley of Elah this morning. And suddenly we're realizing by the illumination of the Holy Spirit that having been held in bondage by Satan all these years, being chained by habits all this time, being despondent in a hopeless situation, we're on the winning side, we're on the victorious side, we are on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ who has already won. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it's with this we go home this morning. The victory note of the valley of Elah ringing in our ears, ringing in our hearts, and being proved in our lives.